If you'd like to take out your Bibles, we're going to read from Mark 15, verses 40 to 16, verse 8. And if you're using the church Bibles, that can be found on page 854. And it says this: there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. There were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. When evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices, so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Right, what we're going to do is this. I just want to pause there for a moment, and then what I would like to do is read Mark 16, 9 to 20, which you'll have noticed has been separated from the rest of the text. So I'll just read that bit as well, just because I'm going to make brief reference to it later on. He says this: "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In many they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Well, in a moment, we're going to have a look at that passage. But before we do, let me just remind you that there will be a question time at the end of the sermon. So bear that in mind so you can be thinking what questions you might like to ask. There is a sermon outline in your service sheet, which you're free to use if you would like to. And finally, let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the resurrection, that you vindicated your Son and brought him back to life and raised him from the dead. And we thank you that gives us great hope that not only has he been raised, but we too one day will be raised. As we reflect on these things, we pray, Lord, that it will give us a boldness and a confidence, not only to continue to hope in these things ourselves, but to pass this hope on to others, so they might also join in the hope of the resurrection. Amen. Well, we ought to mention the elephant in the room. Does Mark 16 end at verse 8, or should we continue to read to verse 20? Now, to further complicate this question, there isn't actually only two possible endings. There is a third. And the third ending is known as the short ending. And if your Bible has footnotes, you can read the third ending there. So in my Bible, footnote 3, it says this. Some manuscripts end the book with 16 verse 8. Others include verses 9 to 20, immediately after verse 8. At least one manuscript inserts additional material after verse 14. Some manuscripts include, after verse 8, the following. But they reported briefly to Peter and those with him all that they had been told. And after this, Jesus himself sent out by means of them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Now, we don't want to spend too long on this. I'll just make a few comments. We see in the text that some of the earlier manuscripts do not include 16, 9 to 20. So this supports the idea that 9 to 20 was a later addition to Mark's gospel. We can add to this that 16 verse 8 is quite an abrupt ending. And so it makes more sense that it's more likely that someone has added more to the ending rather than someone has thought, I'll take away the ending. Because as a result, that would just leave a very awkward ending. How then is Mark's gospel meant to end? Some people say Mark was arrested or died before he finished his gospel. And that's why we're left with this abrupt ending at the end of verse 8. Some assume that the last page of his gospel was damaged or lost, hence the abrupt ending. And then others still believe that Mark intended his gospel to end at Mark 16, verse 8. What most people do agree upon is that since 16 verse 8 seems abrupt, at some point an amalgamation of all the other three Gospels' endings has been added to Mark's Gospel, which is what we have here in verses 9 to 20. Now, there's nothing particularly wrong with what we read in verses 9 to 20. It all sounds very similar because a bit's been taken from Matthew, a bit comes from Luke, and a bit comes from John. But what we can say is it does read quite differently to the rest of Mark. And this altogether provides evidence that more than likely Mark ends at verse 8 of chapter 16. Now, of course, we could discuss it more at question time if that is something you want to discuss. Well, throughout the Gospel of Mark, and particularly when Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, he has said to people, "Follow me." So back in Mark 1 verse 17, we read, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." In Mark 2 verse 14, Jesus says to Levi, "Follow me." In Mark 8 verse 34, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." To the rich young man, Jesus instructs him to sell everything and follow me. As we come to the end of the gospel, we meet a group of women, two of whom are named, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, Joseph, and Salome, who's most likely Jesus' mother. And in verse 41, we read, "They followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." On the one hand, when all the other disciples have fled, one was even naked, he was so desperate to get away, and Peter himself has denied Jesus, and yet these women are still present, watching when he dies. Yet on the other hand, they too are still careful to keep their distance. Nevertheless, these women have done the very thing that Jesus has demanded of his closest disciples, to follow him without exception. At the start of Mark's gospel, you'll remember Jesus is in the wilderness and he is ministered to by angels. And it's only now at the end of the gospel that we learn that throughout the rest of his ministry, it is the women who have ministered to him. The only people who are said to have ministered to Jesus are the angels in the wilderness and these women at the end of the gospel. Now, it's unusual for Mark to name people in his gospel. So when people are named, it means they bear some significance. The two women we've already mentioned are given names. We'll see the significance of that in a moment. But next we have Joseph of Arimathea, and he's named. His significance comes from the fact that he places Jesus' body in the tomb. Mark commends Joseph for his boldness. Joseph is an intriguing character. He's described as a member of the council, a respected or even prominent member of the council. It's understood by this that Joseph is a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And yet Joseph is described as a model disciple. Joseph was waiting for the kingdom of God and recognized that the kingdom of God was tied up with Jesus. And this is the last reference to the kingdom of God we'll find in Mark's gospel. It is the event that Joseph of Arimathea waits for, and it is the event that, given recent events, has now arrived. Up until this point, the Jewish council has been antagonistic towards Jesus. But Joseph demonstrates that not all the Jewish religious leaders were opposed to Jesus. With courage Since it's a bold thing for Joseph to do, to side with an enemy of Rome, Joseph's act is a duty of devotion. His parallels the courage of the woman who anointed Jesus for burial. Joseph now prepares Jesus' body for the tomb. And Joseph, up until this point, has remained a covert follower of Jesus, if such a thing were possible. While the other disciples have fled, it's interesting to wonder why now is the time that Joseph decides to come out of the shadows and expose his true allegiance. This is a time of confusion. No one understands what's happened and why. And yet, nevertheless, Joseph takes his steps of devotion and retrieves the body for burial. The Gentile Roman centurion has confessed Jesus to be the Son of God. The Jewish prominent counselor has devoted himself to his Lord, since he is both the Saviour of Jews and Gentiles. Well, what we have here is the last sandwich in Mark. We begin in verses 40 to 41 with the women having ministered to Jesus. They still watch, even though they do so from a distance. Then there is the account of Joseph of Arimathea. But then in verse 43, picks up once again the account of the women. They have seen where Jesus has been laid, and they intend to return to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. And so the women arrive after the Sabbath. They are preoccupied with death. Their purpose, to anoint the dead body. Their problem, how will they gain access to the tomb where the dead is kept? However, when they arrive, they are confronted with life. If we maintain that Mark's gospel ends at verse 8, then there is no appearance of Jesus in Mark's gospel. But there is an announcement from the angel in the tomb. God's message to the women is, first of all, that they should not be scared. And every angel has to begin his message with these words. They seek Jesus, but Jesus is no longer here. The one they seek, the same one who was just crucified, he's not here because God has raised him from the dead. And the angel directs, you can see this for yourself. And so notice they are, in verse 7, instructed to tell the disciples and Peter. Why is Peter singled out? Naturally, he would have been included in the disciples. Of course, the last time we saw Peter, he was denying Jesus. And so it's necessary that Peter gets special attention. When he hears that Jesus has been raised, he might wonder whether the news is for him at all. And so the angel singles Peter out. The angel makes reference to an appearance that will take place in Galilee, and also affirms that this is not news to those that follow Jesus, neither that he would raise from the dead, nor that he would meet them in Galilee. The disciples were told this back in Mark 14, verse 28. So at the end of this gospel, what we have is a contrast. There's the women who have followed Jesus and ministered to him from the start until the end. Now, though, they're scared and told no one about what they had seen in the tomb. In contrast to them, Joseph had remained a covert follower of Jesus throughout his ministry. And yet, in the time of most uncertainty, when all looked lost, Joseph decided it was that point when he would reveal his true allegiance to Jesus. He would take up his cross and carry out a duty of devotion to his Lord. The Gospel of Mark, if we to accept it is meant to end at 16 verse 8, ends in confusion. And yet if we were to go back now and read through the whole Gospel, go back and read Jesus' words, read what he pointed to, what he warned the disciples would happen, what he promised he would do, and how he was not willing to compromise, we will see that Mark's Gospel includes everything that's required to take up our own duty, to take up our own cross, and to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our time over the last few months in the Gospel of Mark. We thank you for Mark, your servant, who penned it for us to read. And we thank you most of all for the contents in it. How we learn about your son and who he was and what he did. We thank you in all this that it's not something that just happened in the past, but is something that is alive now and relevant for today. And so we pray, Lord, that we would continue to serve our Lord by taking up our cross and following him. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the start there'd be an opportunity to ask questions or make comments in light of the things that we've been thinking about this morning. So I'll give you a chance to have a think. And then any questions, just feel free to raise your hand. Mackie.
Has it ever been posed? Has Joseph ever, Frank McBee, ever been considered like an anti-Judas guy?
Yeah, let me just repeat that for recording. So, has it anybody ever been proposed that Joseph of Arimathea is like a anti-Judas character? Because on the one hand, you've got Judas who followed him all the way through his ministry and then betrayed him at the end. And Joseph of Arimathea kept his devotion covert, as it's like, or didn't follow him so as much, and then came and followed him at the end. I think it's a nice observation. And that's certainly what we've been thinking about this morning, how Joseph of Arimathea is amongst those who you'd expect to be antagonistic towards him, but doesn't. Interestingly, I guess in John's Gospel, Joseph is joined by Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, and although he does have a question with, because he talks to him in John 3, I believe. And so you've got someone else there who you'd expect not to follow Jesus, and yet it does. Any other questions? Yes, Josh.
16, 17, and then into 18. So just thinking, actually, the start of verse 17, and these signs will accompany those who believe. So who are those who believe? Is that like a, is that referring to those who believe in verse 16? Is it referring to the general, everyone who believes in Jesus, or is it just the disciples? And then what are we to make of verse 18? In terms of what those believers are doing, should we, how seriously should we try? What would we do with that question?
Good question. I guess the easy answer is not a lot, because we don't think it's original. but yeah, I will engage with the question nevertheless. So I think I think when we get to sort of 17, 18 onwards, I think that picks up sort of themes that you get in the book of Acts. So there's a bit, is it after the shipwreck when Paul is with someone who gets bitten by a snake and he heals the person who's been bitten by a snake? So I think verse 18 is that. They'll pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, I'm not sure whether there is any reference to deadly poison that I can think of, but I think it's kind of similar sort of things that they will lay their hands on the sick and they'll recover. So I think it's just sort of a general reference to miraculous things that happen in Acts. And similarly, so I mean, I guess verse 17, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they'll speak in new tongues. Again, I think that's a reference to things that happen in Acts. So for example, Peter and John heal the lame man at the outside the temple or the synagogue in Acts 3. And the various other different things happen. So I don't think there's much more than that. It's just sort of like, if you kind of imagine what might have happened, the person who thought this needed to be added thought, oh, I don't know, some of the things that happen in Acts, I'll throw them in there and a bit of this and a bit of that. So I don't think we do too much with it, or the same things that we do with, well, I think, so I heard Jensen talk about this section a long time ago, and he said, we don't need to worry about it because most of it is stuff that happens elsewhere. So, you know, Jesus appears to two disciples, that's what happens in Luke, isn't it? And like I say, this bit is kind of making reference to Acts. So I think they're the places we'd want to go to engage with it on a proper level. But we take these as being the sources, them being the sources from where this has come from. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Cool. Time for one more? Matt?
In the other Gospels, it says that Mary Magdalene went and told the disciples that Jesus was risen. So, given that, what does it mean that they said nothing to anyone?
Good question. Interesting.
So, for example, Luke 24:10, that was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, the other woman, and taught these things to the apostles.
Yeah, so, I mean, I guess. I think the big thing is, like, we're not to take from this, from Mark's gospel, that they were scared and never told anyone ever about this sort of stuff. I think all that Mark's doing is saying he's trying to sort of introduce that confusion and bring that abruptness. So he's sort of saying, they didn't tell anyone, and that's where I'm going to stop it. I'm not going to tell you anything more to come. Presumably, they were scared. They did wait, and eventually they did go and tell the other disciples. I haven't spent much long. I didn't think actually of that question, so I haven't spent much thinking about it. Were you thinking of something else, Ellie?
I was just thinking of where it comes up in all the other Gospels, the way it's phrased definitely makes it sound like they go straight to the disciples and tell them.
Yeah. Well, I think the thing is so I think what an author is able to do is say what he wants to say in terms of, so for example, if the women hesitated, put maybe a day or two, and then thought, hang on, we need to go and, I don't know whether this happened, but, and then we need to go tell the disciples, and then went and did that. When John or Matthew or Luke come to it, they wouldn't necessarily feel they have to write about the hesitation. But their point may just be, Mary Magdalene found out that they were dead, they went and told him. So they don't have to write about the hesitation. So Mark could be just landing on the hesitation and then ending it there. So I don't know. I will have a better look at it, though, see whether anyone else has written any more about it. But, yeah. Have you any thoughts, Adrian? I know you've preached on this in the past. Well, yeah, another important thing that I haven't mentioned today, which probably should have been included in the sermon, was throughout the whole book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been telling people, don't tell people who I am. And what they go and do is tell people who I am. So whether that be about the healings or the demons, he's telling them to keep quiet. And then the very point where now go and tell people who I am, the women are scared and afraid and aren't ready to. But I think he just demonstrates that confusion and misunderstanding, which we will pick up on in the reflection. So yeah, that's probably a better answer. Let's stop there then, and we will sing our next song, which is My Hope Is Built, before our reflection.